Guru Shakti Parapuman
Guru Shakti Parapuman
Yatha Gopayati Vibhur
Yatha Gopayati Vibhur
Yatha Samyachate Punaha
Yatha Samyachate Punaha
Yam Yam Shaktim Upashritya
Yam Yam Shaktim Upashritya
Guru Shakti Parapuman
Guru Shakti Parapuman.
There's another line that goes on to the next page. Atmanam kridayan kridan karoti vikaroti cha. So, the translation, or word for word. Yata, as,
gopayati,
maintains,
vibhoho,
the great.
Yatha,
as, samyachate,
winds up,
punaha,
again,
yam, yam,
as,
shaktim, energies,
upashritya,
by employing,
purushaktihi,
the all-powerful, Paraha, the Supreme,
Puman,
Personality of Godhead,
Atmanam,
plenary expansion,
Kridayan,
having engaged them,
Kridan,
as also personally being engaged,
Karoti,
does them,
Vikroti,
and causes to be done,
Cha,
and translation. Kindly describe how the Supreme Lord, who is all-powerful, engages his different energies and different expansions in maintaining and winding up the phenomenal world in the sporting spirit of a player. So the previous verse is asking about creation, and now it's also about maintenance and winding up of the creation. Samyachate. Gopayati and Samyachate, maintaining and withdrawing. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In the Katha Upanishad 2.2.13, the Supreme Lord is described as the chief eternal being amongst all other eternal individual beings. Nityo nityanam chaitanas chaitananam. And the one Supreme Lord who maintains innumerable other individual living beings, eko bahunam yo vidhati kaman. So, all living entities, both in the conditioned state and in the liberated state, are maintained by the Almighty Supreme Lord. Such maintenance is effected by the Lord through his different expansions of self and three principal energies. Namely, the internal, external, and marginal energies. The living entities are his marginal energies. And some of them, in the confidence of the Lord, are entrusted with the work of creation also. As are Brahma, Marichi, etc. And the acts of creation are inspired by the Lord unto them. Tene Brahma Hrida. The external energy, Maya, is also impregnated with the jivas or conditioned souls. The unconditioned marginal potency acts in the spiritual kingdom, and the Lord, by his different plenary expansions, maintains them in different transcendental relations displayed in the spiritual sky. So, the one Supreme Personality of Godhead manifests himself in many, Bahu, Siam, and thus all diversities are in him, and he is in all diversities, although he is nevertheless different from all of them. That is the inconceivable mystic power of the Lord, and as such, everything is simultaneously one with and different from him by his inconceivable potencies, achintya veda, veda tattva. Well, there it is. This is describing the principle, and then Maharaj Pariksit is wanting to hear the detail. So we're going to get the detail. But the principle is repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated, because the beings, the conditioned living beings, the marginal living entities in this conditioned state of existence, namely ourselves, are prone to see otherwise. We're prone to see apart things apart from the Supreme. And this is to help us see things in relation to the Supreme. And what is that relation to the Supreme? He manifests, maintains, and withdraws the whole show, the whole cosmic manifestation. And he does so through his various potencies. Yam yam shaktim upashritya. Upashrita, it's the same as ashraya or ashritya. He is the shelter of those energies, and therefore that which is manifest by those energies, he is the shelter of the manifestation of those energies. One of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's names given by Nilambar Chakravarti was Vishvambar. Vishvambar. He who sustains. And Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami describes that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sustained the living entities into the spiritual realm by the flood of love of God. He, although their disposition was averse, separate, he flooded them with love of God, and so that connected them with the Lord and enabled them to return to their spiritual position, being maintained by the Lord through the medium of flood of love of God. The example is given in Chaitanya Charitamrita like a rice field. The agriculturist, the rice farmer, he plants the rice paddy, not paddy, but the sprouts into the mud, and then floods the field with water so that no roots can grow, no weeds can grow, and the plant only grows. It's nourished by the flood. So simultaneously nourishing and protecting by flood. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu nourished the natural attraction of the living entities towards the Supreme. Even they may have had a different attitude, he nourished that natural attraction, because beneath that, the misuse of free will, there's the spirit soul that has a natural attraction for Krishna. So he nourished that natural attraction for Krishna by the flood of love of God. And he did that by his own sweet will and by his internal potency. Now, of course, inimical living entities could still manage to escape. There's not a lot of description of that in Chaitanya Charitamrita, in part because Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says, what's the use of describing useless persons? But even in describing the sons of Advaitacharya, he describes the good sons of Advaitacharya, but there were some sons of Advaitacharya that went bad. One of them doesn't give the name, there's not much detailed description, but one of them viewed that Advaitacharya was Mahavishnu, which is true, like Kamalakanta Vishwas, his personal secretary. Lord Chaitanya appreciated, you've spoken of him as the Supreme Lord, that's true. But then if that's true, how can Advaitacharya have a debt? The King Prataparudra, and you're petitioning King Prataparudra, please release him from this debt. He's Mahavishnu, so how can he have a debt? You rascal.
Yes.
So this Bhaktivinoda Thakur detailed that there were 13, with subdivisions of those 13, deviated sampradayas, followers of Lord Chaitanya that deviated. One of them was the son of Advaitacharya, who said Lord Chaitanya was the devotee of Advaitacharya, and citing the mood of Lord Chaitanya towards Advaitacharya, which is true, and Advaitacharya is Mahavishnu, which is true, and therefore Advaitacharya is the personality of Godhead and Lord Chaitanya was his devotee, which is not true. And then because he was the son of Advaitacharya, guess what? And then his sons and, you know, whoopee. That was one of the deviated sampradayas. And when we visit, we don't make a point of this when we go to Ekachakra, but when we go across the street from where the birthplace of Lord Nityananda was, there's this place where the deities are. And that's another deviated sampradaya of Lord Chaitanya called the Nityananda Vamsas. And they claim that the sons of Nityananda, going down through a succession of seminal succession, they are like the chosen ones. And if you know, the real thing is by seminal succession. Nityananda Vamsas. So we don't speak about that much when we go to Ekachakra, but we're not in Ekachakra right now. So they're devotees of Lord Chaitanya, but deviated from, because Lord Chaitanya didn't teach those that take birth in the families of my devotees, their devotees. It's not Lord Chaitanya's teaching. Virabhadra was Lord Chaitanya's son, and he was a grihastha, he had children, and so the Nityananda Vamsa through Virabhadra. Anyway, back to Bhagavatam. The understanding of the Lord as the rest and support, Upashritya. Upashritya. Yam Yam Shaktim Upashritya. Puru Shakti Parakuman. Puru Shakti is translated as the all-powerful, Parakpuman, Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he expands his energies, and by expanding his energies, he's establishing the creation. He supports those energies, he maintains the creation, and he withdraws those energies. He withdraws those energies, and thus he winds up samyachate. Samyachate is he winds up yatha, yatha, gopayati vibhur, yatha gopayati vibhur, he maintains, and yatha samyachate, so as he does this, as he does that, in the background is the all-powerful Supreme Personality of Godhead who is acting through the agency of his energies. Now, I had some discussion with Lal Gopal on this point. The different sampradayas all understand all of that. Just like the Sri Sampradaya, Vishnu Shakti Para Prokta, Kshetragya Cha Tata Para, Avidya Karma Sangaya. There's three different potencies of the Lord. Vishnu Shakti Para is Para Shakti, his spiritual potency. The marginal living entity, Kshetragya Cha Tatapara, Kshetragya, the knower of the field, that's the marginal living entity, is also Para. Kshetragya Cha Tatapara, living entity, is also Para, but is marginal because he's forgotten his identity and can forget his identity and therefore is marginal. And Avidya Karma, that's the easy one. Activities of ignorance, that's the external energy. And the Lord has these three different energies, Vishnu Shakti. So there's three categories and unlimited subdivisions. So the Vishnu Purana, from which that verse comes, is the principle, that Vishnu Purana and Padma Purana are principal scriptures. Like we hold the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Sri Sampradaya holds Vishnu Purana, Padma Purana, the Sattvic Puranas as the principal scripture. And from that, they look at the Lord as all opulent, which he is. So it's Lord Narayan of Vaikuntha, that's their worshipable deity. And Ramanujacharya's rendering of how that works, how there are features of diversity within this material world, in contrast to impersonalism that says there isn't because it's false, it doesn't even exist. Interesting philosophy. But his teaching is Vishishta Advaita. So Vishishta, a little technical here, but Vishishta Advaita means, Vishishta means attributes. So the teaching is, inherently within the Lord, there are attributes, there are Vishishtas. And sometimes those Vishishtas are manifest. Sometimes those Vishishtas are withdrawn and are dormant, but they're inherently within the Lord. In a relationship of Advaita, of non dual oneness with the Lord, and so the Lord has Vishishtas, he has Shaktis, and he manifests them. Look, the distinction with Lord Chaitanya's teachings is what's in the final section of this purport and in the beginning part of chapter 9 Bhagavad Gita. So those Vishishtas, when manifest, they are of the Lord. And by his expansion as Paramatma, so they are in him and he is in them. They are in him in the sense like the sunshine is part of the sun. It's the sun and the sunshine makes up the sun. Not only the sun globe is the sun, but the sun and the sunshine makes up the sun. So the energies of the Lord, the Vishishtas, the attributes, and himself, they're one. So he just has that part, the Advaita relationship between the energies and the Lord, which from time to time they're withdrawn, from time to time they're exhibited. That's quite okay because they're under his control. They have a oneness relationship with him. That's also taught by Lord Chaitanya, but then, and Krishna and Bhagavad Gita, but Krishna also says, further, I am within them, that's by his expansion, as Paramatma, he's within every atom of creation. And he is nevertheless different from them. There's a oneness and there's a difference. And there is a difference because the energy is not the energetic. The sunshine is not the sun, although it's inseparable from the sun. We can't say the sunshine is the sun. Like there's sunshine coming through the window, but it's not the sun planet that's coming through the window. So there's a difference, but there is simultaneously a oneness. And that's Lord Chaitanya's teachings. And some may take it, hey, that's just an innuendo, what's the big deal? But you know, it's a description of what is, and that's Lord Chaitanya's teaching. And the difference aspect works to delude the living entity, Maya Shakti. The difference as it appears to be different, and then one doesn't see the other side. The conflict, theological conflict, that Vishishta Dvaita has is, if everything comes from the Lord, that includes bad stuff. Like Krishna says in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, in verses 6 and 7, he describes so many things are from me. It includes fame and infamy, and fear and fearlessness. So like bad stuff comes from Krishna. And the Vishishta Dvaita makes him responsible for all the bad stuff people do. Because it's, if there's a oneness relationship. When I came back from India, I was going through immigration routine. I gave my passport to the guy in the little form. And he looked at me and said, you know, he asked the routine questions. He said, how long have you been gone? I said, 1 month. What was your purpose? I said, tourism. And he said, so you're a believer? You know, it was just a conversation. It was just a conversation. You believe in divinity? He looked at me. Because they're philosophical, these guys I've seen. Almost without exception, there's some little dialogue in the last, like, 8 times I've been through customs. Or immigration, not customs. So I said, yes, I believe in the divinity. How about you? And he said, no. Then he looked at me, thought, and said, I used to. But when I see all the inhumanity in this world, no. That's Vishishta Dvaita. That he's responsible for all the bad stuff. And Prabhupada described that, you know, like during World War II, the Germans and the Allies and their sons and fathers went off to the war, and the families are praying to God, please send my son, my husband, my family member, my brother back from the war. What's God to do? I can't. So those many Germans, Prabhupada had it. Godbrother was German, who said many people became atheists because their son, their father, their brother didn't come back from the war. So he's responsible. But there's this Veda as well as Abveda, the non-difference as well as, difference as well as non-difference. And that includes the living entity. The living entity can say no to Krishna. Although they're non-different than the Lord, they can also say no. And then when they say no, the configuration of material energy acts to delude them. And so you can have this world of illusion that says God doesn't exist. And you can make up your own rules, although there's higher order rules. and make up your own rules is called government. And there's different governments and they make up the rules. And then there's, you know, systems of how they make up the rules. And then there's the rules. And then there's God's rules. So the force of Ramanuja's teachings is we should all serve God. We do exist, unlike the impersonalists that say we don't exist. I met somebody in India this time who was asking me, do I exist? It was a very interesting exchange. So my answer to that was, the very fact that you're asking that question is proof that you exist. Then even Descartes figured that one out. I think, therefore I am. Because you have the thought, do I exist? You exist. He said, yeah, I've thought about that. Said, there's proof again, you exist. Yeah, but one sadhu told me, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's just a sincere soul that's having his mind messed around by an impersonalist. And there's many other things we talked about, but... So some people say we don't exist. Some people say we exist and God's responsible for everything we do. I abdicate responsibility for anything that I do. He gets the credit and the blame. That's not correct either. There's this... But Ramanuja's teachings say, there is God and we should worship Him. We exist, He exists, we should worship Him in devotion. In the mood of service. That's Ramanuja's teaching. So, there's differences, there's subtle differences, there are essences. The most important essence is recognizing that the Lord exists, but to go and we should serve Him. Because we're in this tiny position and He's in this vibhu position, and so He is unlimitedly great. We should serve Him. It's only nice. It's only proper. You're in the presence of the greatest person. You do something. So, Bhagavatam is wanting us to understand that this is, we're subordinate. Even in the liberated position, so it's not like when you get liberated you're not subordinate anymore. Like people think, I graduate and then I have my freedom. The freedom is we're no longer under the grip of the illusion that we're independent. We're still dependent, but we know it. And we're acting accordingly. And we're maintained in the spiritual world by the spiritual energies of the Lord. It's like we're maintained because, do we have our food and shelter and clothing, and because we don't even have a material body to give food and clothing and shelter to. There's the spirit soul, but we're maintained, Prabhupada is explaining here, through diverse loving relationships. He maintains them in different transcendental relations displayed in the spiritual sky. That's how He maintains our happiness, our joy, in all of the services that we do, we're fully dependent upon the Lord for those facilities for service in the spiritual world as well as here. Whatever facilities we have for service, we should be grateful. And if they're taken away, that's fine too. The Lord has some other plan for those resources. That's fine. We can serve with whatever we have. We want to serve up nicely. We want to serve especially the deity. We want to serve opulently. But we're maintained. In the verses that we were reading in Mayapur during our GBC meeting, which is The same verse is just before the verses of Varaha's appearance. There's some discussion about Lord Brahma having some exchange with Swayambhuva Manu. Lord Brahma is an empowered creator. He gets the power from the empowerer, from the source of all potency. So he has such great potency, he can produce beings, like living beings with bodies, from his own body, just like boop. So after he manifested the four Kumaras and then manifested Lord Shiva, he manifested Swayambhuva Manu and his wife Shatarupa already in a mature stage. I mean, specifically describes she had the bodily features of a mature woman and he had a mustache. So then they came before Brahma saying, "Is there some service?" Brahma was very, very happy. Indicating that it's this disposition by which the purpose of creation is fulfilled, because that's his job, that's his occupation. He's got to build the universe and populate it with good population. So his comment is that the purpose of creation will be served when such consciousness is there. And then Prabhupada details the purpose of creation is for the living beings to understand they are predominated by the predominator. Now the rebellious spirit says, "Predominated, forget it. Slavery. I want to predominate." That's, you know, the micro, it's just a small sample of the macro. We want to be God. And being predominated, so that's rejected. But the message here is the all eko bohunam yovididati kaman. All living entities are maintained by the maintainer, and hey, we're predominated. And that's just reality. That's the way it is. And so what do? As the predominated, we don't go on strike or have a caucus and see if, you know, who's going to be the whatever it is. We just serve the Supreme according to the codes of religion, under the guidance of qualified representative of the Supreme, and find happiness in that, find peace, find true self-identity, find the channel to the spiritual world, the conduit out of this birth and death, disease and old age and suffering and struggling and unwanted miseries of material existence that are all just illusion. But Krishna's position is being identified. These are his energies, and through his expansions, both his energies and his personal expansions, he maintains all of this. And he's within all of it. It's within him, but he has a separate existence. So that's like the support of the rest of the detail that's going to come. And Shukadeva Goswami is going to lay it all out so that Maharaj Parikshit can understand. And hopefully we can follow his example. A little bit. Okay, any discussion?
A little about what you said with the germs, but how can one more clearly explain the difference between God's, it doesn't condone, but the difference between condoning the hurtful or bad thing versus he sanctions the living entity's activity.
Well, Prabhupada gives the example of the high court judge. There's laws, and the purpose of the laws, this is in an ideal situation, purpose of laws is for protection of innocent people. And then lawbreakers are held responsible for their acting against the interest of the well-being of others. So the judge sits on the high court bench, and somebody he awards $1 million, and somebody else he sends to prison. He's not a mean guy. He's just administering justice. So, Krishna's, he sets up the rules, which are not only fair, they're ideal. They're for elevation of society, not just keep people away from each other's throats. It's for their elevation. And persons that violate that which is for their well-being, there's responsibility. There's justice. There's justice in creation. And they say, oh, it's unjust. It's because they want to break the law and have no responsibility. They want to make their own laws. And that's not the program. They can point the finger at God for, you know, why did you let this happen? But it's justice. It's infallible laws. If they, you know, they don't like the laws because they want to make their own. I don't like the justice because, hey, I want to do what I want to do. Without consequences. Discussing this with Bhakti Trumaraj in Mayapur. There's this, was it Dostoevsky, Crime and Punishment? So there's a reason why there's punishment for crime. Part of it is to restrict that population that would bring hurt to others. That's Kshatriya, the deliver from hurt, but also deliver that person from hurting themselves. Like, and a child may cry, but that act of the child reaching for fire, better this than they get burned. But some children won't learn, they have to get burned. So then it's not only this, it's the burn. Hey, it's not fair, it's just a child, why did you burn him? Why did he take birth and get a material body to be burned? Covered in ignorance. Why didn't he listen to his parents that said, don't put your hand in the fire? Well, he's just a child, he's innocent, he doesn't know better. Why did... So, it goes on like that. Anything else?
It seems like the concept of free will may not be so
prominent. It's there. Free will is there. It's not absent. I'm not learned in the subtleties of his philosophy, but that what I described, I'm very clear on. I'm sure there's a whole network of explanation. There's a whole network of explanation of rectification of the living entity, so certainly there's free will. And there's a big emphasis in Ramanuja's teachings on mercy, receiving mercy. Being eager to receive mercy. is a whole subject. The following Ramanujacharya, there was a split. And the split was on this issue of is it the kitten or the cat and the monkey division? The example is a mother cat carries her kitten by the scruff of the neck in her mouth, and the baby kitten is just hanging there doing nothing. The mother carries the baby kitten from one place to the next place, puts it down. And the other example is the monkey. Baby monkey holds on to the mother monkey as the mother monkey moves the baby from one place to another place. So, to achieve liberation, is it like the cat and the kitten? You don't have to do anything, it's just you get carried by mercy. Or is it like the baby monkey, where you get carried by mercy, but there's also something that you have to do? So they had a split over what Ramanujacharya taught. And they have names for their ideologies and the groups. And we hold both. Monkey model. There's mercy, but there's also something we must do. Like Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's the two fingers, too short example, it's mercy and effort. So, in Christianity, they're similar. You know, grace. One is saved by grace. Does that mean do anything you like, just get saved by grace? Or is there some responsibility that you have to be fit to receive that grace and act according to one who has received grace? So, you know, there are those divisions in Christianity also, not necessarily so clearly defined, at least to my knowledge. But what's the role of free will in deliverance? How important is it that we know what Scripture says and we act according to what Scripture says, as opposed to, you know, in this world, it's just so difficult. It's impossible. It's so difficult, it's impossible. Except by the grace of God. And the grace of God is so great, just receive the grace of God and it's all better again. There's that idea. We're responsible. Responsible to receive mercy in the proper way. They have this term, prapati. Prapati. I've had discussions with Sri Vaishnavas. They want to know, you know, is it that you just receive initiation and that's it, you're going to Vaikuntha? The jeer is so powerful, it just gives you initiation and there you go. Or is there something with ongoing act of submission? This is a theological kind of thing. You know, people that believe in God have different views on how it works. Like with creation, it's just God creates the clockmaker and he walks away. Or there's an ongoing involvement with the clock. Not just continuing to wind it, but the whole operation of creation. And our view is very clearly, in Bhagavad Gita view is very clearly, Ubhadrashta Anumantacha. So these subtleties of theology result in different regards, like world views, how you live your life. What do you do about, you know, the fallible nature, even for religious people? In the course of traveling down to St. Louis, there was one article about, I saw it just sitting next to me in a newspaper, about confession in the Catholic Church. their studies have shown that something like 10% of all Catholics in the United States go to confession once a year. It means more than once a year is less than that. And it previously was a weekly thing. So, what do you do? Now, what is the teaching of the Catholic Church? You need to, you know, confess your sins. And then there's issues, anyway, there's issues about selling dispensations. That's what like freaked out Martin Luther. You got to give a certain money and then you get absolved of your sins and then you can get, you know, go to the good place. When he saw that they were doing that, the Catholic Church, he made a protest in front of their church and split. Because he was part of the Catholic Church and he split. And this is total corruption. You can't sell dispensations. But that's part of the process of confession. Anyway, aside from deviations, what's the theology? What's the correct theology? Is how much effort do we need to make to deal with the fact that we're, you know, the saying goes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's a biblical saying. So, hey, we mean to do well, but what can you do? Because the flesh is weak. So, fortunately for us, we've been saved. And we've been saved on this side, and the flesh is weak on that side. So, hey, what can you do? We're going to the good place because we have this, you know, we've been saved. Are we responsible for what we do or not? Even we're receiving mercy. What's the role of free will? What's the role of submission? There's different shades, even, you know, within those two divisions, mercy or mercy and effort.
Kumar, it seems like in this one also we may feel the same way sometimes about, you know, chanting the holy name.
Well, if we want the full benefit, it's clear, there has to be attentiveness. It's not just chant the holy name. It's effort. It's more effort than just getting your rounds done. It's attentiveness. Offenseless, attentive chanting. To do that requires mercy, but it doesn't happen without effort. Both are required. That's our teaching. Yeah.
This is similar to the question I asked the other day about reading technical or philosophical parts. My general tendency is to, you know, when I read something that I don't understand, I'll try to understand it, but then after some time to say, you know, it will happen over time.
Yes. Yeah, that's fine.
So, again, the example, the first chapter, 25th verse, you know, talks about these seven comings that even there, when the Lord met, I heard your lecture, but I just can't understand it. So then I left it alone. Is that the correct reading of scripture?
You got another idea?
Well,
you can come back, just like many things in Bhagavad Gita, where it's not technical, but things that you've read, and then come back sometime later and read it again, and oh, that's what it said. So it's the same question you asked the other day and same answer. As your consciousness evolves, then things become clear. And so if your consciousness is not yet evolved and says something and you're scratching your head, you're just, okay. In due course of time, Krishna will disclose and you go on. You have to break your head over something you don't understand.
I feel a little dishonest with my Bhakti Shastra moving forward, not understanding. I took Module 1. Now, in Module 2, Bhakti Gita, for Chapter 13, I don't really understand, but I'm planning to move forward. So I feel dishonest.
No, it's not dishonest. It's what we just described. So it's not, you're just, you know, hopefully my saying so will relieve you of that anxiety. You just put it to the side. That's not so. And, you know, as we said the other day, some persons, they get really revved up reading chapter 13. But that doesn't make them a better devotee or more honest. It's just, you know, that's, they have a liking for that. For gyan, for empirically, empirically approaching, okay, this is how it is. Now I can, it has nurtured my faith, now I can surrender more. I have a clearer understanding of, you know, wow, this is really fantastic. Krishna does like this. It doesn't have to be even just like, you know, gyan disposed personalities. Even like the science of, like in nectar devotion, the whole science of rasa is very, very detailed, analyzed. Wow. You know, the anatomy of rasa. Like, open up the layers of skin and how does the whole thing work? And just go, you know, with a high-powered microscope into the whole deal of rasa. And how does it work? He does that. Rupa Goswami. It's analytical. And then you put it back together and it's rasa. But, you know, go in and here's all the parts. And they use metaphors like, you know, this is the axle and that's the wheel and this is what turns the wheel, which turns the axle. And there's stimulations of ecstatic love, udipan, that turn the wheel of, and then there's the sthai bhav, which is like the axle, and as the axle turns, the wheel turns, stimulated by the qualities of Krishna, and there's this quality that inspires the wheel to turn this way. And this one works against that one, so it's mixed, you know, unmixed, improper mixer of rasas, rasabhas is no good. And, or it's just like, it isn't even real when somebody, you know, there's, the writers that don't know the science of rasa write this and that and they're contradictory. It's just imagination. And one can dismiss it because it's not real. Just knowing the science of rasa. Like when Surup Damodar dismissed the Bengali poet for writing about Lord Jagannath and Lord Chaitanya, said besides there's two major flaws. One of them is rasa bhasa. How can you know that the mood of one and the mood of the other are different? And so it's not even at all accurate. You're just imagining something. Why don't you study the Srimad Bhagavatam with a devotee, sir? And then you can understand these things. So, the propensity for analysis may not be where your strength is. That's okay. Keep going. It's not dishonesty. And perhaps you'll understand it, you know, intuitively. Oh, that's how it works. Or in course of time, just by your evolving of your Krishna consciousness, it's not breaking your head on some analytical thing, it just becomes clear. And that's fine. It's not dishonest. Anything else? Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.
Very well. Did you write breakfast?